in Genesis chapter 13, working through the book of Genesis. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, that'd be great. When we were going through the Old Testament, kind of a survey a few years ago, I asked the question, why do you think God used some of the people that he used in the Old Testament? I mean, you think about some of them and you go, you know, I don't know. And the answer is this. Because he had no good choices. Right? When you get down to it, think about this. Let's suppose God decided that part of your life would be recorded in the scriptures. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you think about it. And you didn't have the privilege to select which parts. What are the possibilities that we might be reading about you? Huh? You know, there's some things you'd go, well, I mean, if he was real selective, it would be okay. But there's going to be things in all of our lives, you know what, when your faith maybe was not as stable as at other times. Maybe even some times that you just did some just kind of bonehead things, which we have all done. And so it is when we come to Scripture and we study about the man Abraham, you know, God reveals to us some of the things that were not so pleasant in his decision-making process, as well as some of those things that were extraordinary as he walked faithfully with the Lord. And in doing that, what we learn is more about God. We learn more about God. Tom talked about God's faithfulness this morning. And if God responded to us according to how we're doing on any given day, be rough sailing. But that's not how he responds to us, for which we ought to be incredibly grateful. And so, you know, we've come off of chapter 12, and you remember in chapter 12 that Abram said his wife was his sister. And it's true that half-sister, but he obviously was intending to deceive because he was concerned what would happen when he went down to Egypt. And, you know, as we look at that, we know that was not the right thing to do. And that could have gone very bad, actually, right? I mean, his decision could have led to untold harm to his wife and to the nation of Israel, except that God had made a promise to Abram. And God, in his grace, even with Abram's foolishness, God preserved both Sarai and Abram. And even in that process, we'll see today that even blessed him in the midst of his foolishness. Pretty amazing picture. But you know what, you guys, that's the reality for all of us. That's why we have to be careful, because it's so easy to look at somebody in Scripture and see their life without seeing the reflection of our own hearts in there. That in the midst of our decisions, no doubt there are times that your focus has been good and you've walked with the Lord, and then there's other times that you've struggled. But in the midst of it all, God has not failed to continue to work in your life and in my life. And because of that, we have so much to be thankful for. In Romans chapter 4, listen to these words. It says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Steve has already brought out, and I think Brad as well, that Abram was a pagan. He was a pagan, as we all were, when God reached down and began this incredible work in his life. And then when God reached down and changed Abram, and Abram began to follow God, Abram still struggled with sin, still struggled with decisions, sometimes doing poorly, sometimes doing incredibly well. God, nevertheless, continued to accomplish his very kind work for which we can all be grateful. So we come to Genesis chapter 13 in verse 1. It says, so Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now, you remember, they'd gone down to Egypt because things were difficult where God had sent them, and there was famine. So they went to Egypt for provision. And, of course, in Egypt, Abram was deceptive. And part of that, if you look at chapter 12, it says in verse 17, the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Now, if Pharaoh was struck with plagues, great plagues because of Sarai, I don't know. I mean, I'd be inclined to say, I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to kill Abram. Look what he's done. But God protected Abram, because what Abram did was really, it was not swift. And so God protects him, even from the perspective of this Pharaoh, who this plague has come upon him. And he says, what have you done? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. I'm thinking that was an awkward trip back. I mean, I don't know that for sure, but I'm thinking probably a little awkward. Why is he going back now? Because it says Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Go home. Go. I mean, it would be interesting to know the conversation, if there was any, between Abram and Sarai on the trip back. I don't know. But in the midst, you can see that God's hand of protection was obviously upon them. Why? Because God had made a promise that God was going to fulfill in their lives. We all know that if God's promises being fulfilled in our lives are based on our faithfulness, we would never benefit from them. We benefit from the promises of God because of his faithfulness extended to us. Now, it says in verse 2 of chapter 13, now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now, you know one of the reasons that is? You know one of the reasons why he has so much? Well, God's blessing, okay? The Pharaoh! The Pharaoh! Look back at chapter 12, verse 16. Therefore, the Pharaoh treated Abram well for Sarai's sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. So that's kind of an interesting thing. Now, you have to be careful. Don't think if I disobey, God's going to give me bunches of stuff. Okay? But it is interesting that when he's in Egypt, and he doesn't tell the whole truth, that in that process, Pharaoh gives to Abram tremendous wealth. And then ultimately sends him on his way back to where he had come from, preparing for the promised land. Kind of interesting that God does that. It's not that God is blessing sin, because he doesn't do that. But God is going to use this wealth to ultimately get Lot where he needs to be and to get Abram where he needs to be. So we talk about providence, and Tom mentioned providence several times this morning. The idea of providence is that God will accomplish his purposes in this life, both in our sinful decisions and our good decisions. We are still fully culpable for our sinful decisions. We're fully morally responsible. Nonetheless, God will always use all those things to ultimately accomplish what he intends to accomplish. And folks, you give great thought to that, it will strain your mind how God does that. Nonetheless, he does. And so they have all of this wealth that they head back with. And then in verse 3 of chapter 13, it says, he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, we don't have a record from the time that that Abram had gone down to Egypt until this time. We don't have a record of Abram calling on the name of the Lord. Okay, Abram was caught up in his circumstances and caught up with his concerns with what might happen in Egypt. But this whole idea of him really looking to the Lord and worshiping, this is good. As Abraham comes back to the place where he built the altar, and it seems as though it's a time for him to refocus his heart and his mind. Have you ever noticed that in the midst of difficult circumstances, when difficulty should draw us close to the Lord, that oftentimes for people in the midst of difficulty, they push back from the Lord? Have you noticed that? Maybe in your own life, that it can be very easy when things get difficult. For some people, it might be pulling back from church. From some, you know, the time in the Word when we need the Word so much, all of a sudden not reading like we should, not studying, just letting our minds spin and run kind of wildly, but not appropriately spiritually focused. You ever notice there's a tendency to that? Ironically, when we're in the midst of trials, that's the time that we need God's wisdom more than any other time. And yet oftentimes in our sinful flesh, we push back from it. And it seems as though that's maybe part of what Abram did when he headed down to Egypt before he came back. And there's a good reminder for all of us, folks. In the midst of whatever challenges God takes us through, we ought not to push back from God. We ought to go to the place of worship. We ought to bow before Him. We ought to seek the Lord and desire God's wisdom and God's guidance for us in the midst of whatever He has in store for us. So it says, and there Abram called on the Lord. And then in verse 5 and following, it says, now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. No mention of the silver and gold, so I think Abram probably had more. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now, the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. Okay, it's interesting. Keep in mind this, that sometimes the blessings that we receive can also create conflict. Okay? Sometimes, you know, they're good things, but even those good things can create some challenges. For these guys, they were very wealthy. They're well-to-do. Also, you guys, God doesn't say that it's wrong to be wealthy. He didn't say it's wrong to have money. You know, the last time I went to McDonald's, they require it if you're going to get one of those Big Macs. So it's not wrong to have money. The love of money is a sin. So these men were wealthy, but even that wealth has created some tension between them because the land cannot sustain them both. But it's really not just them. It's the fact that the Canaanite is in the land. The Perizzite is also in the land. So there are other people there dwelling in the land that have made things fairly complicated. Now, in this process, if you can imagine that you are Abram, okay, and God had come to you considerably prior to this time and said, you know, I'm calling you to another land, and you obey me, and I'm going to bless you, ultimately give you land, and we're going to see and also give descendants, et cetera, et cetera. But you've been chosen from God out of this pagan life, and you've followed Him on this track, and you've seen His protection for your life. But in kindness, you've taken your nephew along with you. And now you get to this point where you both have lots of stuff. You have more, but he also has a lot. And you're in a land that can't sustain you both. And so a decision has to be made. And you're the one specifically called by God. So how might you decide to separate? I mean, you're kind of the top dog. You're the guy that can make, because Abram's not always done real swift in decision making. We're kind of early on. We're going to see some more. He, you know, later we'll see if he follows some bad habits again. But I mean, it would be easy to look at his nephew and say, hey, I mean, you can go back wherever you want. You know, God called me. I mean, here's one of the pictures of Abram. You go, wow, I mean, we can learn from his sin, but we can also learn from his wisdom. And so it's a pretty amazing response. He doesn't say, I'm the uncle, you're the nephew. He doesn't say, God has called me, so you're just going to have to adjust. He doesn't say, God called me, so let me look around, pick where I want to go. You can have what's left over. He doesn't say, you can go back home. He didn't tell him, get your herdsman under control or fire him. Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Boy, is there not a picture of humility there? I mean, I don't know about you, but I feel like default is selfishness in our hearts, my heart. I mean, it's just so easy to default to being selfish. And it would have been easy for Abram to even justify it with God's call for his life, etc. But Abram, and I am certain that all of us are involved in some respect or another in situations that, from the world's perspective, they're unfair. And yet Abram's response is very humble. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, we're told to consider one another as more important than ourselves. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What attitude? That Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of a man. Why? So he could give his life. Why? So he could redeem who? Sinful people. And so Abram demonstrates a kindness to Lot in offering him the opportunity to choose where he might want to go with his herdsmen and all his wealth. Now in verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. You know, there's a lot said about this time of departure. You know, when Lot looks and, I mean, I would think he would look around to find what would be the most reasonable place for him to take his herds. You know, I don't think we would expect Lot to look around and say, let me find the worst place I could find. At the same time, the idea of lifting up one's eyes and looking has been used before in Scripture, and there's a warning with it. There's just a caution. Now, we're going to see that Abram looks too, but he looks because God instructs him to. You remember in Genesis 3:6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was what? A delight to the eyes. Remember that? The tree was desirable to make one wise. She made a not so wise decision. Or in Genesis 6:2, it says, remember, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they took wives for themselves. And that was the beginning of course, great debauchery and incredible sinfulness. Look at it, the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. There's a reminder when John says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. There's a simple reminder that we need to be careful of what we look at and what we pursue. Now, in Lot's situation, he looks for land. He finds what he believes is the best place. In fact, it says in verse 11, Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. We don't see an indication that Lot is seeking the Lord at this time, but we do understand that even when Lot moved, that he was called a righteous man, I mean, he went to a very bad place that caused a lot of trouble for him, and it created some real heartache, of course, for his family that we're going to see. One of the things we do know as we follow this story is that Lot goes away from this promised land, and Abram's going to go into it. And we're going to see also the division of peoples over time. Lot's family and his descendants, how they become ultimately enemies of those who are in the promised land. So oftentimes now you will see, and we'll see this as a pattern in the Old Testament, that those who go out of that promised land often become the enemies of God's chosen people. So Lot chose for himself the valley of the Jordan, verse 11. Lot journeyed eastward. They separated. In verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and he moved his tent to Sodom. Now, verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And, of course, that's our introduction to a society that has become we don't have to be as sinful as we can possibly be, right? But when mankind chooses to absolutely reject God, then the gravity of their sinfulness just becomes absolutely grotesque. And so that's what happens in the land of Sodom. We're only introduced to Sodom momentarily here, but obviously we're going to be dealing with it when we get to chapters 18 and 19. Of course, I think we understand today, as we're here, that we see much of what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah in our own country. I mean, who'd have guessed where we're at today? You know, for those that, you know, I mean, 30 years, you wouldn't have dreamed of the things that are promoted as appropriate and acceptable. But today we see some of those realities. Well, when we go back and we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, we're reminded what God thinks of all of those things. And ultimately, God will deal with them appropriately in his own way. God's response to Abram in verse 14. The Lord said to Abram. You know, think about that phrase. The Lord said to Abram. What would that have been like? Things have been kind of quiet for a while between God and Abram for his communication. But the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes. Okay, but now he's listening to God. Now you lift up your eyes and you look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Where they're at is they're standing up. They're at Ramoth Hazor is what we would call it. It's about 5 miles northeast of Bethel, the highest spot in central Israel, well over 3,000 feet. From there, Abram could view Mount Hermon in the north, the Dead Sea and the hills of Hebron to the south, the Jordan to the east, and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. So he's up on this high place where he can look, and God is saying, I want you to look around in every direction. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. Can you even imagine that? I mean, Abraham's got to be thinking, who am I? Plus, look what I just did. Kind of had my struggles, and yet God has chosen to use him in a significant way. He's already promised him land, and then he's going to promise beyond that as he comes. But it says the Lord speaks to Abram, and this is the promise that he gives to him. Let me ask you. I mean, God doesn't come and speak to us face to face, right? Okay, he's done that in unique times, in special circumstances, but he does speak to us. So what are some of the things that God has said to you? Now, when I say that, we don't want to go weird here, okay? Okay? So I'm talking about through his word. Okay? It's always hard to correct something once it starts, you know? Kind of awkward. No, don't say that. What are some of the things he said to you through his word? Some of the things that you know, promises, words of encouragement. challenge? What are things that you know that God has said to you? Be thankful for everything. And by the way, the everything is the problem with that, right? Huh? He will never leave you nor forsake you. I remember a time I was actually, you know that I don't reflect on my past too much because I have such a lousy memory. But I do remember I was 17 years old and I was really struggling with my relationship with the Lord. Really struggling. And that verse would not leave my mind. Went over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I'm so thankful for that today. Good. What else? Yes, he won't. In 1 Corinthians 10, he won't let us be tempted beyond what we will bear. But it says he always provides a way of escape. Tragically, if you go to the verses above that, it's a history of the nation of Israel in 1 Corinthians 10. And it says, with most of them, God was not well pleased. And why is that? Because they didn't take the way of escape. They didn't take it. But God makes it available to his children always. Good. What are some other things that we know? Peace. Yeah, and it's not a peace that the world knows. In fact, it's a peace that makes no sense in the light of circumstances. Why? Because it's a peace that comes from God. It's not based on the circumstances of life. It's based on who God is and his promises and purposes. Okay. Anything else? Forgiveness of sins. Yeah, and you know, Jesse, the idea that God forgives us of our sins in the past and the present and the future, to me, is remarkable. Because I think all of us would struggle doing that. You know? Because we don't like people to sin against us. And the fact that God would forgive us in such a way and offer us hope, knowing that we will continue to struggle with sin and do things that would offend him, and yet he would be so faithful and kind as to do that. See, the Lord said to Abram, the Lord speaks to him and provides clarity for what he intends to do. And you know what, guys? God speaks to us too. He speaks to us through his word. And for us, we have the privilege to have his word in our hands every day. Every day. The instruction that he would give us, the wisdom that he desires us to have, the understanding that will be so critical in how we live our lives. He's given it to us. And the real question is, are we responding to it? Are we committed to it? Are we enjoying the benefits of it? You know, when God comes and speaks to Abram, it sets him back on his course. And it says in verse 15, I read that, it says, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Now, as Abram's taking this in, what do you think's got to be rattling around in his brain? Okay. No kids. And in the most likely heir, just headed east. You know, I mean, he's a nephew, but he's at least a close relative. Okay. I mean, I think there's a number of things that could be rattling in his mind. One of them is like, I can't believe God's talking to me. And I can't believe I'm standing up on this hill out here in a place that I never ever thought I would live. And God is telling me to look every direction and say, I'm giving this to you and I'm giving it to your descendants. And the word descendants got to really throw him because he's thinking, who would that be? Who would that be? We've not been able to have kids. And there's the beauty of God's work too, right? Right? Those things that are impossible with us. Any problem for God? I love the picture of God's providence. That is how he works through all situations. Because since God is sovereign, since God knows everything, since God is all powerful, do we need to be concerned about him accomplishing his purposes? A little bit. I mean, yours is kind of complicated. It's just, It's just not a problem. And then when he uses this picture that your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. I mean, that's a hard one to comprehend. That here a man who has no children and no hope in his own mind because of his physical situation. And yet God is going to say that you will have descendants that are so numerous that you would not even be able to count them. Okay? I mean, you start doing math. It's like, I don't know. That's God's promise to Abram. And then it says in verse 18, then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he did what? He built an altar to the Lord. There he continues to worship the Lord. He doesn't always do it perfectly, folks, but you don't always do it perfectly. If you had to do it perfectly, you'd have no hope either. And yet he comes back to the altar, and there it is that he worships the Lord. In Hebrews 11, verse 9, we've looked at this before, where it says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. You know, I'm thinking his accommodations were not things that we're used to. I mean, where did he live? In tents. You know, a little bit of a nomad here and there. And yet God had made these incredible promises to him that God was going to use him and ultimately bless actually all the nations of the world through him. Isn't that amazing? This was never just about Israel. It was about the whole world. I love that with our international class, because I meet with a whole variety of nationalities to tell them that God chose Abram and even the Jewish people. Why? So that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. It was never just about one people group. It has always been about people from every tongue and tribe and nation and people. A couple of things that I'd like to encourage you with as we anticipate this Thanksgiving time. Abram demonstrated a heart of humility. And you know what? It's easy for us to kind of get upset or put out or perturbed by the circumstances of life, especially when life may be a bit unfair. But Jesus set an example for us that is profound when he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than ourselves. Now, some of you are going to be in quite favorable situations through this Thanksgiving, and some of you are going, I dread what I must face. Okay? Just kind of depends on the circumstances of life. In the midst of those, know that for us, as believers in Christ, we want to be so careful that God would help us to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says, you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And so we do need to keep in mind that Abraham didn't get it all right, but the things that he got right we need to learn from. And one of the things he got right was some genuine humility in his care and concern for Lot. The other thing that I'd like to encourage you with has to do with what God has made very available to us. For Abraham, he had to wait for God to speak to him. He had to wait. He didn't have the scriptures. But we don't have to wait for a voice from heaven. God has given it to us. And in Proverbs chapter 2, if I could just close with this, and you know, as you anticipate this Thanksgiving time, possibly you have more time that you could sit down if you would and just enjoy spending time in worship of God. Proverbs chapter 2, as it relates to God's word, it says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course, for wisdom will what? It will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And then it explains the protection that it offers. Is that not an amazing promise of God? How many of you feel like you need wisdom? God's wisdom. Okay? Well, here's the deal. I would presume all of us would say that. And God says he promises it to us. But God says, what I want from you is I want you to pursue it with all of your heart. I want you to love my word so much that you are driven to it. That regardless of the things that are competing for your time, nothing's going to get in the way of the time that you know you need to spend in God's word so you can hear the voice of God so that you and I can respond in wisdom to the circumstances of life. You guys, far too many people just want wisdom to come. And I know James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously. And a lot of us want to just say, I just want to pray for wisdom and get it. But you guys, that wisdom that he's speaking of in James 1:5 is related to trials. And he's saying in the midst of your trials, God will give you wisdom to deal with them. He's not saying that you don't have to pursue wisdom through the diligent study of his word. He's saying you need to be a diligent student of his word. And then when you're in the course of trials, you pray and God will give you the wisdom that you need in the midst of those challenges. And you're going to find when Abram set his sights right, listened to God, was at that place of worship. Ah, you see the benefit of that obedience and the testimony that he sets. And then when he gets focused on his circumstances, not hearing the voice of God, not remembering the promises of God as God has given them, then you'll see that he makes some pretty unwise decisions and, of course, lives with some of the consequences of those. Good things for all of us to learn. In the midst of it, though, you know what? You and I have a lot to be thankful for, right? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the time that we can spend together. Lord, thank you for the testimony of Abram, how you took a man who is a pagan, as you've done with us, and you so kindly worked in his life. Lord, you helped him to understand your plans and your purposes, and we know he didn't do it perfectly in his response, and we know that we don't either, but we're so grateful for your patient work as a loving God. God, we know that we don't deserve that in any respect, and so we bow before you in worship with gratitude for all that you've done on our behalf. Lord, as we enter this time of where in our own country we focus on Thanksgiving, might we as Christians be the most thankful of all people, knowing that you've allowed us to have this precious relationship with you. How we love you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.